Hello, everybody. Happy, happy Wednesday, a beautiful day. Day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So, pretty excited for today's lesson, you know. And I have been so parked in Matthew 7 so much because remember, when we looked at the Beatitudes are chapters 5 through 7. So here we're coming to the end of all the principles and concepts and everything that the Lord is fleshing out. I was watching something really interesting too, and just to know how genius and brilliant God is in the specifics and the details of the things in the scripture, you know. And so I was looking at this one map of Galilee, you know, and on part of it, there were these little like holding cells for fish. When they fished, they would hold them there so that they could be picked up later. And it was, you know, full of water, and they would fish and put them in these holding cells. And then, you know, when Jesus, you know, he talked about so many things, but when Jesus was talking about, and we'll see, I think it's later on in the parables. Oh, no, it's prior to, about the city on a hill, right? The light being the city on a hill. When Jesus was talking about that, in the distance was the temple that Herod Antipas was building. And it could be seen from, you could see from it in every direction. So when Jesus is talking about you're a city on a hill, that temple would be bright with light at nighttime, right? And so it was, Jesus speaks their language, something that they can relate to. And so I think it's really so exciting to dig deep in the scriptures. And you know what? There's no reason that you can't look some things up. I mean, the internet is so fast. You want any topic, you can go there and look stuff up. But isn't that cool that, you know, when he's talking about you're a city on a hill, he's looking at the temple of Herod, and he said, you know, when you build something, you consider the cost, right? Well, at that time, specifically, Herod had run out of money. And so he was alluding to what they probably all knew about, that here's this great temple being built, and, you know, he doesn't have enough money to finish it. And we know he wasn't the greatest of leaders too, but it's those little things that get me so excited about the Word of God. And so when you're reading the Word of God, if something sparks in you, a topic or a word or whatever, just dig deeper. I mean, even just finding, you could use your dictionary to find a definition of a word, and it just expands how you see things. So I just want to encourage everybody in your personal studies, when you look over your notes from class or whatever, to continue on, you know, and the more you do that, the more excited you will be about God's word. Because initially, your flesh does not want to read, not God's word, because it's a contrary to all that we think of as humans and in our flesh, right? Flesh wars against the spirit. But as the spirit becomes dominant in our lives, as we grow in the Lord, you will get so excited about these treasures that we find in the darkness. You know, and as we travel through and research and search below the surface of the message to the meta message to all the other meanings below what is simply stated. Okay. So that's why we never get tired of the Word of God, you know, and that's why we know when we are reading, when we are studying in a class or hearing a message, that we're standing on the shoulders of somebody who's standing on the shoulders of those that have went before him. I mean, I couldn't study like Pastor Oz. There's no way. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy, and I don't have the intellect, you know, to grab hold of these things, you know. But there are things that we can all get a hold of and contribute together. And that's why it's so Exciting. You know, when we're doing class and Mary Jo like will say, well, I looked up this in the previous thing above it, and this is what it said. It's you're contributing to the whole idea of what's transpiring by the Spirit in the class. So amen to that. So today we're going to be in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 mostly. And let me read it and then we will go on. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Again, Jesus is saying some things here that are in direct opposition of prosperity preachers. That when you enter into the life of God, the narrow way, that you are going to be led to life, but it is going to be difficult. Now, how many of you can say your life is more difficult than it used to be? But how many of you can say God has revealed himself to such a great way that we are able to do the impossible? Amen? So I love that so much. So in Luke chapter 13, we can go there, verse 24. It's similar. Here it says in Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. That means make every effort to enter into the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Right? We'll read 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? And then you will begin to say, well, here's the justification, the religious justification. We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So if Jesus does know you and knows where you're from, he knows you are from the kingdom of God. He knows that you are a citizen of heaven, right? If you just know about him in a casual sense, and I think this is very commonplace in our nation, right? There are going to be those that he's going to say, I don't know you. And I don't know where you're from. I don't know the point of origin. Because when we are born again, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We become people from a different place. We are born from the Spirit of God, which resides in the kingdom of God. And we are given a position and a place in Christ. That's where we're coming from. Any person that's worth their salt, so to speak, that preaches the word of God is going to come from that perspective, right? Okay, so we know in life's journeys, there's two ways to go. There's the righteous way. And there's the way of the ungodly. There is the narrow way, and there is the wide way. Now, how many of you know in your life journey, if you really get off track, right, and you want to get back, you have to go to the place of departure. Where is it that you left the narrow road or the narrow way and went to the wide way, right? You can't get there unless you turn around and go to the place of departure. Now, what happens at that place of departure? Repentance. Then you're on the narrow way, right? Easy, easy. So we're coming to the conclusion, really, in chapter 5, 6, and now 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, and to its effect on all who face 5, 6, and 7, especially in the consolidated shorthand version in the Beatitudes, right? Okay. So again, the wide gate is for those who refuse the ethical teaching of Jesus and are determined to follow that wide gate of ease and self-indulgence. Okay? Who's driving on the road, on that wide road, on that going through that wide gate? Those that are involved with their self-life and resisting God. And the few are those who receive life, accept the truth, which is the narrow gate. We know, and we will see a little bit later, we'll flesh it out a little bit more, that Jesus is the narrow gate. And there's only one way to get to the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you'll hear the arguments from people like, aren't there other ways to get to God? Nope, sorry. I didn't make the rules. He made some rules. And those that enter into the narrow gate are those who seek the eternal things of God above everything else, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And I think that kind of seeking is already in us, in the Holy Spirit and in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we step out of that circle, right? But it's easy to just get right back in and get back on track through humility, repentance, and receiving God's love and healing, you know, and restoration. So the world determines what's good or bad, right? And we saw that even early on in the book of Genesis. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the way that the world works. They don't think in terms of life, eating from the tree of life or the life of God. You know, they're always challenging what God had said, right? And the enemy has a field day. We already know the consequence of that. But its consequence of what happened in Genesis is still consequential in all of life today. And it'll be like that until he returns once again. So the Bible speaks to not only of two ways, but two kinds of people. There are sinners, right? One kind of person. And there are, secondly, saved sinners. Now, I have heard some preaching, which is off and false teaching, about once we're saved, we're not sinning anymore. That is not true. It's a lie. And I'm going to name who said it, because I want you guys to be aware. You're to be aware of what is going on around you in the Christian realm. It was Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer was the first one to say that Jesus was the first person to be born again. He was not born again. He always was and always will be, right? I'm just saying that because you should know, and you should not just take things at face value. You need to look at what is related to the words that are coming down to you. Now, you guys, I've talked to you a little bit about what's happened with Kansas City. And I was devastated. This is a guy who preached. I loved his teaching. I loved his books. His music was the best music I ever had in the Dawn CD. I loved it. And now it's poisoned. I can't touch it, because now I know that the character is not there and was not there for 30 years. Where was the accountability with the elders? You just brush things under the rug because the guy is a magnet and a charismatic speaker and gifted. And now we find out all this false prophecy, which also makes me a little leery of prophetic words that don't come from people that I am related to or that are related to people I know. That's just me. In this day and age, there are things, that are just not good. So we need to be careful. And, really, one of the things that keeps people from being and staying in our assembly is there is accountability, and the word of God is truth, and it's preached over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And if you don't like it, if you don't like God's ways, which our pastor follows, which is difficult, hard, right? If you don't want to go that direction, you will not get the life that is abundant. I'm not saying you can't get anything, because I know there are plenty really good churches, that are really there. I'm just saying for us, we need to value the word of the Lord, whether it's through pastor, whether it's through another leader like myself or a teacher, or whether it's Teresa giving a prophetic word, whether it's Jan, whatever and whoever is, if they are walking in the anointing, we need to value the word of the Lord, and we need to value it and not make excuses for not sitting under it. And that means anyone who is not present in a Sunday service should be present and under the word, because the Lord speaks his word, and it says in the scripture, he performs it, he watches over it, and then he performs it. So unless you are at the right address, you're not going to get the mail. You've got to be in fellowship. We are not to forsake coming together. Now, COVID was another totally different thing. You got to watch, everything on the internet in your pajamas. You got to eat. You know what I'm saying? It was just a time and a season. But those that did not value to begin with coming together did not come back to fellowship in and among the saints of God. Thank you. Thanks. Also, too, there's two places we can be, but the narrow and the wide gate with the sin and save sinners is we can be in Christ or we can be without Christ. That's the same thing, sinners and saved sinners. We can be traveling to heaven. In our lives, we are living kingdom things. Or we can be on that wide gate to hell, right? So that's why I love the fact that every Sunday we have communion. Every Sunday I have an opportunity to get right with God and get back on that narrow gate, right? All right, let's look at, let me see if I can find it. I already read that, that's fine. Yeah, about knowing the Lord and the narrow way. Okay, now the Strong's Concordance and the Vine's Dictionary describes narrow as this. Wait, I'm going to see if I can find the Hebrew, because there's a certain word in Hebrew. Narrow is in Hebrew, T-S-A-R, tsar. And it indicates an enemy. It indicates struggle. Okay, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want you to know what the Concordance and Vines Dictionary say about what it means to be in the narrow way. If you want to look in Strong's Concordance, it is number H6887 that you would look up. And what the narrow literally means is straight. Straight as in S-T-R-A-I-T. Not straight and crooked, but a strait. And it means literally or figuratively, here's the narrow way, to cramp, adversary, afflict, besiege, bind, bind up, distress, oppress, pangs, shut up, be in trouble, vex, a tight place, an opponent, as in a crowd, being, you know, an enemy, affliction, close, small, indicating sorrow, tribulation. Narrow is obstacles standing and closing in around you. To hold together, compress, siege, or arrest, as in a prisoner. To compel, to perplex, afflict, constrain, hold, stop, and keep in. Anguish and pain. When we are struck down through life's crisis, we are in a strait. When Jesus went to the cross, he was in a strait. How narrow to be oppressed, confined, restricted, sorrowful, anguishing as Jesus was on the cross. This is the narrow way. A strait can curve or twist or turn. It can constrict on all sides. It hems you in. There's little room to move about. How many of you guys have been in a situation where you have a sense of all these things going on in you and around you, or in circumstance or a relationship, right? Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. And many don't find it. Why? Because they don't obey the word of God that says, you must pick up your cross, deny yourself, right? And that is exactly what Jesus did as our model. He picked up his cross. He obeyed the Father. He allowed himself to be constrained. He allowed himself to be silent. We talked about that last week, how he would not give them the time of day. He was like a lamb that was slaughtered, no word. And we talked about unclean dogs and pigs, and that's if you're going to slaughter pig, they squeal. A lamb, no. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He still is the Lamb of God. So when we're faithful to Christ, we find ourselves in sometimes in a difficult, narrow place. And the world is around us, right? Think of it this way and shift the way that you see difficulty. This, if you are in a God-anointed space or conflict or relationship or situation, the fact that you are in that place is very telling that you are going through the narrow gate and that you will find life at the end of it. That's our hope. Jesus, as excruciating as all that it was that he went to the cross, right? He experienced all these things that are described, hanging like a piece of meat, you know, on that cross, just punctured, 3-inch thorns pressed into his head, bearing the sin of all of humanity, past, present, and future. It's unbelievable that he so did that for us. That's how much he loved us. And he did it for the joy set before him. And it was excruciating because in his anguish, he displayed a physical symptom of sweating blood, corpuscles in his, up here in his head, breaking down and blood coming out. That's pretty intense stress. I haven't experienced that kind of stress. Sometimes I act like I do, but you know what I'm saying? So rather than see that you're in a spot and you want God to rescue you, you have to say, is this you, Lord? Or is this a consequence of my sin? Is this you, Lord? Or is it the enemy? You have to find that out because the remedy for the situation is determined by the cause. Okay? You have to find out the cause. And the way that we do that is really having a humble heart, praying, waiting on the Lord, and listening, okay? Having ears to hear and eyes to see. Whatever God shows you. And sometimes he shows you stuff about yourself that it is excruciating. You immediately deny it. You immediately want to say, oh, no, that's not me. I don't do that. Well, guess what? Your religious pride is very telling because you're not being honest with who you are before the Lord. He already knows. Just come clean. Lord, I was blind. Now I see. We all have blind spots, right? We all have blind spots. It takes more than just acknowledging that blind spot. You gotta see beyond what you can't see. You know, that takes effort, like going into the narrow gate, right? It takes effort to say, oh God, I'm terrified of what you're gonna show me, but I wanna be free, right? How many people have come and gone that do not want to be free? I mean, awesome people who just keep going around the same stinking mountain over and over and over again. And one of the mountains that I believe that God has taken us around and around and around until we get it is that mountain of unforgiveness. We have heard it from the pulpit. We have heard it from Bird last week. We have heard it here in Bible study. It is imperative. That is the primary sign when we forgive that we are walking with the Lord. Now, do we walk in forgiveness all the time or once in a while? Or this, I'm just going to keep this bitterness over here and pretend that I'm good. But it's not good. We can compartmentalize our issues. I do that all the time. I'm good, you know, for all these other areas. And then that dark area, and God starts putting his finger on me. And I'm like, I don't want to see it. In fact, I was telling, I think it was Jan or somebody, you know, Ozzy was speaking in a Bible study a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday. And he said something, and I turned around. I think I told you, I don't think that's me. I just doesn't feel like it witnesses to me. And you know what? A little while later, guess what? It was me. But it was something that I didn't see. I was blind to it. And when he spoke it, my first reaction was to deny. That is our first reaction, to fight or to run away. I don't want to see it. How many people do this? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You say you want to hear God, but do you really want to hear God? You say you want to see God, but do you really want to see God? Because if you do, you'd be on your face, right? When you know, when you are confronted with the holiness of God and how much he loves you in spite of all your stuff, it's easy to repent. It's easy to apologize to somebody who knows you and loves you. You know they're not going to judge you. We talked about that the last couple of weeks on every infraction They overlook your inconsistencies. Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't sit there and point each other's sin out constantly. Because guess what? We know. We know we are very familiar with the same substance. Because me, I got the plank. I got the beam. And you, I'm looking at you like, ooh, that little speck, you got to get rid of that. It's really, really messing up with your vision. You know what I'm saying? However you judge others, that same judgment is measured back to you. If you are merciful and overlook offenses, you're going to get mercy. And God's going to overlook your offense. I don't know if I shared this last week, but okay, I don't think I did, but I'm going to share this story. It's an old story. There was a monk, okay? All the monks were celibate, right? They were in this monastery, whatever. This is really way, way, way long time ago. And the head monk went down the hallway and he caught another monk with a woman. Well, you know that is a big no-no, right? Okay. And the other monks sought him out and said, oh, I thought you're going over to see monk in bed with a woman, you know, or whatever. They didn't know about it. And the monk said, no, I just had to do something or other. And he hid them, the monk and the woman, in a box and sat on it. Okay. And he covered them. And he overlooked what they were doing. And because he knew once that monk was caught, he was going to be sorry. Really sorry, right? And full of shame and full of all whatever, fill in the blanks. And so that was all done. And then he walked back out the hallway. And as he's walking back, the Lord just said, because you hid their sin, I will hide yours the day of judgment. That's what God does for us, guys. When we are loving, when people are undeserving, that's what he does. You know, we shouldn't be so quick to point out the things that are wrong with other people. We need to be doing it for ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about sparing somebody's life. Somebody starts dabbling with an affair or whatever, you need to speak the truth and save them from hellfire, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, you know, just being kind. Kindness and mercy are really underestimated in our Christian, you know, way of thinking. And a lot of times I find myself wrestling with all these things in my head, like, what do I do? Do I enable? Do I cover? Do I expose? Do I speak the truth? Do I give mercy? Right? You have these thoughts in your head, and I gotta really just hear from the Lord. Okay. Now, when David was caught in a narrow way, he said, and this here's the reference, 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. He said this, and this is what we need to say when we are finding ourselves in that narrow way. David did, and David said, to fall into the hands of our merciful God. Don't run. Don't condemn yourself. Make yourself available to God's loving hands. That's the first place of worship. The first act of warfare is to turn to God. You may not be able to fight your battle. Maybe it's just too much. Sometimes it's just too much, right? I need somebody to take me to the sick tent, carry me in. I don't even know if I can get there myself, right? In a battle, you get wounded, you got to go to the infirmary, right? Get cleaned up, get your wounds taken care of, and then you're right back out on the battlefield. But you don't battle 24 hours a day, every day of the week. Can't do it. In our mortal frames, we just can't do it. That's why it's so important we have each other. Okay, now in Luke 13, again, verse 24, It's the same scripture. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There are reasons for the entrance to be narrow, right? It is only one reason, one person, whoever makes this possible, and that is Christ and Christ alone. You cannot waver between, am I going to go the narrow way? Am I going to go the wide way, right? You can't waver like Elijah when he spoke to people and he said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions, which direction you want to go? Have you guys ever gotten to a point where like, I don't know if I want to keep doing this? I have. And you know what? Certainly, by the grace of God, you embrace laying your life down. You can only die to yourself and deny yourself by the grace of God. Because that other part of you is never going to go down without a fight, right? Even though it's supposed to be dead in the waters of baptism, it rears its ugly head every now and again. With Elijah, they had to choose the narrow way, God Almighty, or Baal, the wide way, the popular way, the way of the culture, the way of all those other prophets, right? And we know what happened there in that story. You can look it up if you want in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can check it out. When we're talking about the wide gate, we're talking about being careless. It isn't always starting with, I'm going to go out and do something terrible. It starts with letting your guard down. You're careless about your time with God. You're careless about reading your word. You're careless in your prayer life. And it gets easier and easier, right? Some people are willful and willingly careless. They have no value, right? For the things eternal, because they would rather choose revenge than let God be God and let him do what he's going to do. It's his job. It doesn't mean what was done to you, what sin was committed against you by anyone, life circumstances, even yourself. Doesn't even matter where, how, who. What matters is that the truth is that shouldn't have happened, whether it's through your own hand or others, but that God reserves the right to be the just judge. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You can look all through the bloody Old Testament and you'll see God does take vengeance on his enemies, right? Okay. We don't want to be those that would rather be revengeful or those that covet to enrich our lives at the other's expense. And I'll say this right out. There's a lot of ministries that do that. A lot. Rather than doing what's simply stated in the Golden Rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, right? The wide gate is the way of self. We walked that gate before we knew Jesus, where our self determined all the decisions, all our feelings, all our thinking, and all that. We succumb to our own proud thoughts, our own self-righteousness, or self-righteous pride. We had our own pet little darling sins that we dabble in, right? We had our own plan for our lives and our own will, and then everything changed. You were translated from a wide gate or wide road to a narrow road as we embrace the Lord, we're going to see that the narrow gate is the first step towards God. It's the first step. When Jesus went to the cross, that was the first step in the onset of death, resurrection, and ascension, right? And so it is with us as well. When we're born again, that's the first step. It takes giving our lives to God on a daily basis, denying ourselves and so on, to get to that life, that abundant life, and to walk in resurrection life where God takes everything that, you know, you died to, the dreams, the plans, and the ones that are in accordance with his will, he will resurrect. How many people are totally surprised that late in life, I started to paint. Really late in life. I never thought I could do that. And here I am. You sometimes your own life surprises you, right? I never thought I could teach, right? All these things you just go, and God resurrected things that maybe you aren't even aware of, those desires to be loved. He resurrects when he embraces you. Those desires to have purpose, intention, a destiny, and to have a family that you belong to where you are of the same heart and mind and goals in the body of Christ. He's doing that for us. And that's awesome. It's easy to get into the wide gate, right? We know that. Okay, again. When we make that first step to God, when we are first born again, we have to overcome our natural inclination to live for self, right? We have to deny ourselves. We have to be repentant sinners that overcome, and we strive and we work towards that triumphant narrow gate and getting there and getting through, right? Getting to the cross and getting through. There's always, you know, if you wait a few minutes, things are going to change. If you wait a couple days, things are going to change. If you wait a couple years, things are going to change. If there's always something that comes after your crisis or tribulation or trouble or whatever. Okay. The name over the straight or the narrow gate is Jesus Christ. He is the entrance. He is the gate. He is the one that we embrace when we're born again. And he's the one where we become discipled by him, right? Jesus himself trusted to the fact that he neglected the humiliation that he suffered and all that he suffered, the crucifixion, laying down his life down for the sake of the Father and for humanity. When you think about it, Jesus, and this kind of blows my mind, Jesus didn't have a body before he came to earth. He didn't, when he embraced being 100% man and 100% spirit, he embraced when he was here on earth, it was a limited form, right? Because he could only be at one place at one time. Most of the time, he did walk through walls once in a while. But you know what I'm saying? He was confined. He was a baby, vulnerable. He had to be taken care of where, you know, he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who took care of everything else. To lay all that down and permanently become something different, having a bodily form, bearing those scars that we see in Revelation in his hands and his side, and bearing that for all eternity, permanently changed, permanently for our sake. That's incredible to think about. It's incredible to think about. And he is the only way. In John 10, we can go there. John 10, verse 7. Red letters again. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." In other translations, "I am the gate," right? "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, the narrow gate, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." And then it talks about, you know, the thief and all that later on. But isn't that incredible? "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Remember when we did the little teaching on the two thieves at the cross? When Jesus says you enter through the narrow gate, you enter through my life, right? Any other way is a wrong way. Any other way is the way of a thief. You, when you come, have to decide, am I going to be the thief on your right? I'm going to be this thief on your left. Am I going to be the one that accuses you? Or am I going to be the one that recognizes who you are and asks for mercy, right? So, again, God's word is really just absolutely incredible. We'll see later on in Matthew 7, 15 about the false prophets. We're going to do that another day, but that's up and coming. Did you know that the same way that Jesus left the earth, he came? Did you know that the donkey that he rode on is the only animal in the animal kingdom that has a cross on its back? All down the side and then like this. So Jesus came on a cross and departed on a cross. See, just the mind of God, it should thrill you. It should get you so excited about the Spirit of God and the Word of God and all the things that are there yet to be discovered by you in your own time. You know what I mean? I just thought that was super cool. We know now that the way of the cross is the narrow gate, the narrow door and the narrow way, and that is the pattern of God. It is his way. God's ways are not our ways. What's God's ways? Die, embrace the cross, right? And be resurrected. Follow him and be resurrected. You know, Jesus had 3 days before that resurrection came. Sometimes we have 3 years, 3 minutes, maybe 3 decades, maybe more than that even. But there's always, like we say on Friday, Sunday's coming. There's always life at the end of what it is that you're going through, just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead. That is our badge of honor, that we bear those marks of Jesus, not only his death, but his resurrection. You know, if it was just to die, how many of you would just volunteer for that? You know what I mean? I don't know. I don't think I'm there yet, but I imagine in some places, that's the case, right? Okay. Now, I'm coming to this most awesome part. I'm serious. In Mark 8:34, it reads, "If anyone would come after me, let him, one, deny himself, two, take up his cross, and three, follow me." That is the pattern of God. Put that somewhere. Mark 8:34. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow me. Follow me, right? That is the way of God, the pattern of God. That is his way. Okay, let's go to John chapter 19. I'm going to wait till Jan gets back because I just don't want her to not hear this because it's just to me. You know, I I call Pastor, and I love to call him and ask him a Bible question so that I'm not calling him with bad news, which usually that's what it is. And so I get excited when I can ask him something that he, you know, he's Bible man. He will be excited to find out and let me know, right? Let me take a drink here. Excuse me. And okay. I do want to wait for her, but okay, let me see if I can find somewhere to jump to before that. All right. Well, we know that Jesus is the head of the body, right? In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Again, in Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is God, which is God's. Okay, I put an extra word in there. See how one little thing can mess you up? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, a reference. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus is the supreme, right? Okay, this is the good part. I love this so much. John 19, verse 17. This was after Jesus was delivered to be crucified, and they were leading him away, right? In verse 17, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others were with him. That's the thieves on the cross, one on either side, and Jesus was in the center. Isn't he always in the center? And Pilate wrote a title and put on it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It didn't say he calls himself the King of the Jews. It defines it as saying he is the King of all Jews, not like Herod Antipas, who was king over a region of the Jews, right? Okay, so anyways, this is so cool. In 17, it says he's bearing his cross. He goes out to the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha, place of the skull. Note, this is so cool, you guys. This is what I got when I was in conversation with Pastor. Jesus was crucified on the place of the skull, known to be in the pre-Christian era or the Jewish tradition, the place where Adam's skull was buried. That's incredible. Who was the first Adam? Adam. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. Jesus is crucified on the very place. His blood dripping down into the very skull of Adam beneath him. That's powerful. That's so powerful. There, beneath the cross of Jesus, blood filled the skull of Adam. And there, we, as in Romans 6:6, we are crucified together with Christ. We are sons of Adam, right? We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, right? We live there, embedded in the consciousness of all human beings is the cross. Embedded in the consciousness of all human beings, that's Oswald Chambers, by the way, is the cross. It is so the apex of everything. Just as Adam, as in Adam, all die. I believe this is Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 17. You can write that down as a reference. So that at the place which is called the place of Calvary, or the place of the skull, or the place of the head, the human race found resurrection with all people through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, who suffered there, arose, and ever lives. That, to me, that just blows my mind. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. We are made alive, alive, eternally through Christ, who is our gate, our narrow way, the cross, the way, the truth, the life. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Verse 11. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and the other nations shall be utterly ruined. That gate, when Jesus went to the cross, the gate to the kingdom of God was open continually until the day of judgment. And we read about that. You know, when Jesus in the Gospels was saying, you know, I got to do the works of the Father. I just saw it on The Chosen last week. I got to do the works of the Father while it's still day. It means there's still a night there. There's still the world there. There's still darkness there. But while it's still daytime, he has to do the works. He is the gate. He's the narrow way. The cross is the way, right? And once you go through that narrow gate, if you are sincere and really loving God, surrender your life to Christ, truly born again in your spirit, those gates will never, ever be closed on you. See, gates back in the day were to keep the people in safe and the people outside from harming them. It's still really the same dynamic that is going on here, right? In Revelation chapter 21, let's look at that. This is one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible, too. 21, verse 25. All right. I'm going to back up to 22. Well, we know that there is a kingdom, right? We know that there's the 12 gates and the city's pure gold and transparent. It's going to be so exquisite. We can't even describe it. For those that have seen it, like Paul being caught up or John, there's no words, right? Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's how big God is, you know? I sometimes see him like a person, like a confined kind of being, you know? But he's that huge. He's going to fill the sky. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Woo! This is what we're getting to look forward to, guys. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing that can defile it is going to be allowed to enter. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To my last point, I believe if you are sincere and you are born again, that's it. That's just my own opinion. I know there are different theologies about the thing. I think there are a lot of people that walk around thinking they're saved and they are not, because there's no change. Or they are walking with the Lord for a time in a season, and they all of a sudden get on the wide gate of their own agendas, their popularity. So many times, probably 100% of the time, money factors into it, right? And they get tainted. You know, and they become shepherds in false shepherds, sheep in wolf's clothing. They make a transformation. And we have to be careful when we hear the master's voice that we hear the master. He says we know his voice. But if there's junk in your heart, you can be led astray. And that's why we always have to be really careful about our own denial about what God is trying to get after in us. It hurts. When God really goes after the deep things in us and says, I'm going to change your DNA, Janine, you think that's easy? It's not easy to have your entire who you thought you are be totally radically changed. And you cannot be that same person. You cannot rely on those same patterns of behavior. You have to get rid of those strongholds. You have to repent of your sins. You guys, it sounds so easy when we read the scriptures about change. The gospel is the power to change. The word of God, the life of God, the spirit of God is the power to change. How many of us need to change? We need to change. We need to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if we don't allow him to do what he wants to do, that sickness is going to stay inside of us. Those inconsistent character traits. Jan has known me many, many years. And she has seen these things come and go in my life, right? I mean, you're not the same as you were when you were 15 years old, Mary Jo. You're not the same. You're not the same as you were 6 months ago, Darlene. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we have opportunity continually. God loves us just the way we are. You know that. But he loves us enough to not keep us there, not allow us to stay there. You know, and sometimes you have a time where everything's just good. Ah, man, that's good. Well, after surgery, you need a little recoup time. You know what I mean? Sometimes I wonder, didn't you know, God, that you just dealt with me last week and I'm still reeling in pain and you're letting me deal with this? I mean, there's sometimes I'll call Jan. I go, this is laughable. My husband woke up yesterday again after so many weeks of being free from it with vertigo. He's falling apart. He says, I'm not a trifecta. I'm a whatever you call quadruple facta. But he does not feel like himself. It's a terrible thing. You know, he does not feel like himself. And he's not a candidate for surgery. So he's stuck with going back to rehab and all that. So I don't know why I even brought that up. But, you know, it's just sometimes it just seems like I can't take one more thing. I'm going to blow. I'm just going to fall apart. I'm going to go hide in a corner and suck my thumb and whine like a baby. Okay. When evil is removed, there is no need for the gate to be shut at night because there is no night anymore. We look at Revelation. There will be no night there. There will be no more tears. Hallelujah. No night. Yeah, I get that. At least it's good for, because in our mortal frame we have to sleep, right? But we won't need the doctors. You know, this past week, Philip's friend lost her sister, the one we've been praying for. And man, this girl was, she was just a warrior to the end, man, just believing God. And it was devastating to just continually believe that God is going to heal. You know, you have to. Because really, the reality is, she just went through another door and she's healed. She is healed. No more suffering in heaven, no more pain, no more tears, no more sin. Hallelujah. You're in the presence of God. So, you know, it is always hard for us that are left behind, right? Because we love people. But you know what? When you think of it in the perspective that it's not going to be, life is short. It's a vapor. It's not going to be long before you're with your dad. You're with your mom. I'm with my dad and my mom, my sister, who I dream about all the time. I don't know why, but I do. And it's not going to be long when you're going to be with your brother, right? Okay. Again, that the doing the works while it's still day, the reference is John 9, verse 4, if you want to just write it down. You know, when it was nighttime, when Jesus was saying this, I have to work while it's day. When it was nighttime, nobody could work. You couldn't work. There was no light. You couldn't do anything but go to bed and rest and get up the next day when the sun rose. There was no electricity, right? And probably candles, you know, only had so much life in them, right? When it's dark, you can't do anything. So Jesus is saying, you know, while it's still day, I have an opportunity to do God's work, to fulfill his will, to obey him. And, you know, him being the gate, that's our safety. That's our security. That's our hope, is that Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the access to the Father. That gate is forever open for us to have access to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And how many times do you not take him up on that? A little bit, Lord. I'll get back to you. Right? I got to do the laundry. I got to do... Man, sometimes you just need to be, especially in today's world, we have constant stimulus around us, whether we even realize it or not. We have it during the day, of course, but we have it at night too. We have electricity. We're up at night. People are going to bars. They're dancing in the streets. They're riding their cars at night. I hate driving at night, but you know what I mean? There's life that goes on, and I don't think it's healthy. I don't think it's healthy to be up all night for some people. Okay. And so I'm getting this, I'm winding things up. I appreciate your patience. Okay. The gate back in, especially in the ancient times, was the access to resources. Okay. And they made careful, they created carefully those gates, and you know, a lot of times they were overlaid with bronze, right? To make them defensible. And it was customary that the ramps of the gate in a city were on the right, because the soldiers would come and they would hold their shields in their left hand. And it would cause exposure here on the right to anyone who was going to attack. See, God is just, he's a man of details, God of details, man. And you can read about the gates in Isaiah 45, verse 2, and Psalm 107, verse 16. Okay. The gates were regulated, both from military enemy attack and unwanted strangers or false teachers. Okay. All right. Again, the Hebrew word for narrow is tsar, tsar. The Hebrew word for narrow also is matsor, matsor, both with all those inferences of the things that we read in the beginning of the confinement, the difficulty and all that. In fact, even in Egypt, Egypt means narrow. In Egypt, you can only live in the narrow valley. There's no life in the desert. So there's a perfect example of geography even telling a story, you know? Again, God has an abundant life for us. He comes to us like he did the Hebrews. Oh, that I would gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, we think, oh, those Hebrews, those Jews, what was wrong with them? He wants to gather us, and we will not. We would not. There are times God wants to bring you close, love on you, protect you, provide for you, give you that soft, downy feel of just, you belong. He is Father. And we will not. Maybe in one area of your life. If we're following Jesus, it is in all areas. But if God's putting his finger on one area where he wants to gather you, don't run. Don't run. Don't fight. Let him love you. Let him accept you. Let him show you. You know, God will show you beautiful things in his love language that is meaningful for you. Maybe just speaking to you when you smell a flower. Maybe when you're reading the word and just something is personal, it just jumps out at you. It feels like it made you alive in some way. Maybe with somebody else. Maybe in the act of service. God has ways of communicating to us that are unlimited. He knows your language, he knows what makes you tick, and he knows how you hear and see. Pay attention. Be alert. Look for him in the small glimmers of the day with a person who gives you a hug or a good word, or he gives you the victory of making a difference or influencing somebody else's life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just, I'm just ending. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to all those who are hearing this recording, Lord, and that you would just put them on the narrow path, put them at the narrow gate. Lord God, give them access to all the resources they need from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen.